Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
You see, if I get a woman caught in adultery, the question is, should we stone her according to the law or let her go? It's lose-lose. Because if Jesus said, stone her, that's what the law says, they would say, what kind of person are you? You say that you're the friend of sinners, the God that forgives with mercy. Ha! But if Jesus would say, forgive her, they'd say, ha! We got you. Because we know God gave the law to Moses, and you're disagreeing with Moses and the law. You're breaking the law.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? The Pharisees brought her to Jesus to ask if they should stone her. They were trying to lead Jesus into a trap. The Bible says Jesus simply bent down and began to draw in the dirt. Doesn't say what he drew, but today Pastor Wayne is going to tell you what he thinks it was. Here he is with a message entitled, Drawing Lines.
Well, welcome everybody. Would you take out your notes as we go through what you just saw, a scene with Jesus, scribes and Pharisees with rocks in their hands, ready to pelt a woman caught in adultery, and this woman needing forgiveness rather than the justice of the judgment of God. And we're going to be talking about drawing lines and writing in the sand. How many of you know what Jesus wrote in the sand? None of you. I do, though, and because I asked him. You got to ask him. So I'll let you know what he wrote in just a second. Lines, they can give simple instructions or they can blur instructions. Lines. I remember Anna with our son and daughter, Amy and Aaron, when they were about 4 or 5, they'd be playing in our driveway in Hilo, which led out right into a thoroughfare where cars would be coming by. And for fear of them just riding their bikes out aimlessly into the traffic and getting hit, she would try to instruct them, saying, you cannot go without stopping. Stop right here. This is it. Stop here, because the rest is you're in a danger zone. Do you understand that? Well, they didn't. They just kept doing it. So finally, I came home one day, and there was a broad white stripe across our driveway with paint. She had taken a spray can and spray painted a line. And I drove in across this line. I went to my wife and I said, what in the world? Looks like some criminal doing graffiti on our driveway. Who drew this line? She said, I did. I said, why? And she explained how she was trying to instruct the children to not go into the street or the thoroughfare lest they get hurt. So she said, you know what was easier? I just drew this line and I said, don't cross this line. They got it. I thought, that's pretty interesting. It makes something difficult very simple. I think Jesus just drew a line. So now after people would come consistently to our house and they'd say, what's that line on your driveway? It's too long of a story. Don't worry about it. Lines. He can also cloud things. As was the story of Manuel Souza, he was being counseled, and the counselor thought, Manuel's got this obsession. So they sent him on to a higher court, as it were, to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist had him sit down, chalkboard here, and he was going to draw lines for Manuel to see what he saw. So he drew a vertical line like that, and he said, Manuel, what is that? He said, oh, that's one naked lady standing up. Psychiatrist said, what? So he drew one at a 45-degree angle. He said, what's that? Oh, he says, that the naked lady falling down. Ay, ay, ay. So he drew one in a horizontal axis like this, a straight line. He said, what's that? Oh, a naked lady fell down. The psychiatrist said, I've diagnosed your problem. You have an obsession with sexuality. And Manuel said, hey, no, blame me. You the one drawing the dirty pictures. Lines. They might tell more about you than what it might tell about another person. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 8. In fact, this year we're calling a year in the Word. So I want us to ratchet back not only to the foundations of our church, but the foundation of the Word of God and how crucial that is in our life. And the series that we're in is called The Greatest Life Ever Lived. So we'll be going through the Gospels in the next couple months and seeing the life of Christ, mostly out of the book of John, but we'll also be taking some things out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Everybody say synoptic.
Synoptic.
Yeah, it comes from a Greek word, synoptikos. Syn is like synergy or synchronize or one. Optics is the way you see things. So the Synoptic Gospels are three writers seeing Christ from the same perspective. Vantage points are varied, but the same conclusion. So those are called the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel was written later on, and so his stands alone. But let me tell you the central theme of the book of John. The central theme of the book of John, you'll see this on every page and in every passage, every paragraph. Here it is, a central theme is God in human form in the person of Christ. God in human form. Every passage is about seeing Jesus, who is God in human form, God in the flesh. That's why you see the book of John starting with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That sets up the central theme of the whole book of John. So when you come across, say, for example, in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, where we get our great John 3:16 from, it's not a story about Nicodemus. It's a story about Jesus who gives new birth. John 4, the woman at the well. It's not a story about the woman at the well. The real story is about Jesus who is the living water. In John 8, it's not a story about scribes and Pharisees. Oh, they're there. They're characters there. But compared to Jesus, they're inconsequential. They're less important because the real issue is understanding Christ, who takes the justice of God and the mercy of God and harmonizes that. It's all about Christ. So every page, every paragraph, the central theme is God in human form. It's understanding Jesus. So the central theme of John is what? God in... Try it again. The central theme of John is God in... Yep, that's it. So we're going to see Jesus at every turn. Now, we're going to get started. And so we're going to take a look at this in context. It'll do well for you to bring your Bibles. But if not, I'll write them out in the notes for you. So I've written it out so everyone can read it together. So would you turn to your notes? We're going to read two sentences, stop, and then we'll continue. Okay, nice and loud. Here we go. Let's read. Go. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of... Stop. Interesting. Everyone went home to their fireplaces, had a nice dinner, warm meal and a warm bed. But Jesus went to where? The Mount of Olives. He had no home. I want you to see with me right at the top, the infinite humility of our God. That when everyone went to a warm bed, to a nice meal, Jesus went to the city park. That's where he stayed. If you take a look at how we treat people today, we treat earthly heads of states far better than we treated the creator and owner of the universe, the very one that created the marble and the granite by which opulent palaces had been built. We treat him worse. But yet the infinite humility of Jesus, you see how it helps us understand Christ? It's all about Christ. If you get that, you'll start to see what John is all about and the central theme. The infinite humility of Christ who went to a city park and it was okay. That's why we find in Luke chapter 9, foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And we see again in Philippians chapter 2, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself and humbled himself and became a bondservant or a slave. And he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, yea, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name. So you see the infinite humility of our God. Now we're going to put a little bit monkey wrenches into the machinery here. We're going to put a little bit of trial and test and accusation because the scribes and the Pharisees had a plot. Scribes and Pharisees had a plot already in motion to trip him up. And we'll see what takes place. Would you continue reading with me? Go. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Interestingly, you notice this passage. It's a story where early in the morning, he came out of the city park and he went into the temple courtyard. There's a big courtyard to teach them. People are already waiting. They're hungry to know more about the kingdom. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, put her right in the midst, and said, "What should we do?" They already had stones ready to pelt her. "What should we do? The law says that we should stone such women. What do you want to do?" They put Jesus in a lose-lose situation. See, in those days, adultery was a pretty serious thing. In fact, in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, it says this, and I'll read it. Leviticus: "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the one who commits the adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." They're pretty serious. In fact, the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the scriptures, explains what the scriptures mean. The Jews kind of went by that, and listen to how cruel it had gotten. Let me tell you why everything had devolved to such a low state. Let me tell you a little bit about the scribes and Pharisees. Two different sects of Judaism. The scribes were those who copied the law. See, in those days, they didn't have offset printing, no copy machines. So they had to do the Bible all by hand. So if they wanted a second copy, they would take animal vellum or animal skins thinned out, and they would actually write the law. In fact, our college, New Hope Christian College, has a several hundred year old on display Torah made of animal vellum, and the whole five books of the New Testament, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Torah or the Law of Moses. It's actually written out, and you can take a look at it. It's on display, and it's amazing how meticulously precise it is. It's amazing. Well, that's done by a scribe. Scribes were professional secretaries in those days. They were like the Kinkos of the Bible. So they knew the law. Well, they were there, because I know the law. The Pharisees were religious leaders of that time. Now, the religious leaders were in cahoots with the Roman government. See, the Roman government had come and taken occupation of Israel. So the Jewish people were subservient to the Roman government. But the Romans said to the religious leaders, if you want us to give you some bread so that you can do what you want to do and some freedom, then you collaborate with us. You corroborate with us. And this is what I want you to do. They said, the Roman government said, we want you to make sure that if you see anybody that is subversive to the Roman government, maybe setting a plot against the Roman government, you are to tell us. You are kind of like the Roman government's snitches. You have to tell us and turn them in. We give you authority. And when you turn them in, we'll imprison them, or if need be, and if it calls for it, we'll put them to death. Well, the religious leaders took this authority and almost made it something where it went to their pride. They were so proud of that. They let this authority get to their head. So they would watch everybody to make sure you're following the law. Because if you don't, we'll turn you in. Well, it caused a fear, and they just let this authority become something that they could usurp over the people and keep them under their thumb. So they'd walk around in long robes to let people know that we can turn you in if you don't do what we tell you to. So what they wanted to do was to get rid of Jesus, because Jesus had embarrassed them publicly. He said to the people, the Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. Nice on the outside, but inside filled with dead men's bones. Pharisees are like cups, clean on the outside, dirty on the inside. You wash the outside, but you don't clean the inside. Well, Pharisees got a little miffed about that. They were embarrassed publicly. Jesus stepped on their ecclesiastical toes. And so they were going to take revenge on him. They're going to set him up. Because if they could prove in such a way that he was a troublemaker, they could turn him to the Roman government that would either put him in jail or kill him. So they had to figure out a way to corner him so that they can accuse him. See, another problem was it split the town. Half of Jerusalem was believing in Christ. The other half, they didn't know, ambivalent. So they had to figure a way to trap him. So they found out. You see, if I get a woman caught in adultery and then I've got stones in my hand, the question is, should we stone her according to the law or let her go? It's lose-lose. Because if Jesus said, stone her, that's what the law says, they would say, what kind of person are you? You say that you're the friend of sinners, the God that forgives with mercy. Ha! And now we're going to kill her based on your command. Ah, you're not all that you're cracked up to be. And so the half that believed in him would now be in confusion, saying, oh, because he said he brought forgiveness. But if Jesus would say, forgive her, they'd say, ah, we got you, because we know God gave the law to Moses and you're disagreeing with Moses and the law. You're breaking the law. You are a lawbreaker. So either way, whether he said give justice or give mercy, he'd be wrong. And so they got him. So they had stones in their hands. Come on, come on, tell us. What should we do? Tell us, quick. And they were racehorsing the process to get him to make a hasty decision so they would catch him. And then they could turn him in to the Roman government as a troublemaker, someone breaking our laws, splitting the people. He's a rebel. And that's what they wanted to do. They just needed grounds to accuse him. And then he told us to kill this lady or break the law and forgive an adulterer or an adulteress. I thought, huh. And you see, you got to take a look at this too. I looked at this and I thought, there's a lady who is in adultery, but where's the man? See, the law said the adulterer and the adulteress would be put to death. See, they didn't care a whit about the lady. They didn't care anything about adultery. They were using this lady to set him up and destroy him. Now, as I was talking about the Mishnah, which is a commentary, go back to that. Let me show you how cruel it gets. Here it is. It says that if any man is caught in adultery, he is to be brought before the people and he is to be put waist deep in dung. Now, that's a lot of dung, let me tell you. You got to collect it for a while. And then they are to wrap two towels around his neck, one a soft towel on the inside and a rough towel on the outside. Two men are to pull the ends of the towel until he strangulates and dies by strangulation. That was the law in the Mishnah that was how to deal with the adulterer and adulteress. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. They said put a soft towel on the inside and a rough on the outside and pull both ends until he's dead. You know why they had a soft towel on the inside? Because when this person would be dead and they take the towels off, there'd be no marks that would say that it was a divine execution that God did it, because there's no marks. But you see how it had devolved so much. It's cruel. Well, these Pharisees took that as their authority, and they liked that. And Jesus saw that. Well, they didn't like Jesus exposing them. So they tried to racehorse the process. Come on, because you're going to be wrong either way. Come on, what should we do? And Jesus just takes his time. He doesn't even answer him. He just bends down and writes on the ground. It's like, I got all day. And they're saying, come on, should we kill her? We're ready to pelt her with stones. Oh, he straightens up. Come on. It's like they were saying, what should we do? It's like Jesus said, well. And they kept persisting, the scripture says. Jesus straightens up and says, let him who is without sin, you be the first to whack her with a stone. I always wondered what Jesus wrote on the ground. Must have been something pretty powerful. Simple, but powerful, because they began dropping stones one by one, and the older ones leaving first as they were convicted. He drew on the ground. What was it? You know, I'd suggest that he just drew a line. Almost as if he were saying, you think this woman crossed the line, didn't you? Do you remember? Then he stooped down again and drew again, second time. It's almost as if he drew a line saying, the woman crossed the line, didn't she, in your perspective? So she deserves death. Is it you that draws lines for people that gives you the self-righteous feeling that you can now murder and it feels justified? It's interesting. Sometimes when we think we're the rightest is when we are dead wrong. You think she's crossed the line so that allows you to murder and think that you're serving God. You remember then he stooped and drew another line? It's almost like he drew the second line and said, what about you? Have any of you stepped over a line? If you haven't, you'd be the first to cast a stone. And you can't draw lines for yourselves, can you? I'm going to draw a line for you. Here's the whole crux of the message. It's as if Jesus is saying, can you draw a line for yourself? See, we're good at drawing lines for other people, saying they crossed the line. You know what he did? You know what she did? That's it. And it almost gives us this justified self-righteousness to gossip or to slander, have character defamation. We have them for lunch and we talk about them. And it's like God saying, can you draw a line for yourself? Look how far you're stepping over the line. You're saying they stepped over the line, but can you draw a line for yourself? And here's the whole message. Are you ready? If you can't draw a line for yourself and your actions, you're not ready to draw lines for anybody else. That's what he said to the Pharisees and scribes. See, we're good at drawing lines for other people. You know what they said? You know what they did? This is it. And then it kind of gives us the right to just gossip and rumor again and again, and we escalate. We escalate from what was once a disagreement. But if you can't draw a line for yourself, you find yourself pressing, not just into disagreement, but into a land of hatred, division, disunity. How did you get there? I didn't draw a line. I drew a line for them. I didn't draw a line for myself. And what started with a little bit of like now turns into lust because we haven't drawn a line. What started with greed because we didn't say that's enough. Now we're stealing credit, stealing anything that we can. What started with, I deserve. If you don't draw a line on that now, you're filled with pride or ego and you can't even see it. It's almost like the Lord has to come in and say, you stepped way over the line. See, if you cannot draw lines for yourself, we have no right to start drawing lines for anybody else. That's what he's saying.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Drawing Lines by Dr. Wayne Cordero.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a church, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. We'll see you there.
Until next time, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.